Let's have it.
Thank you, Bryce. Appreciate that.
Yes.
We've got plenty of volume there. All right, it's great to be with you, and thank you so much for being the family of God, being real, being willing to open your hearts and to share what Christ is doing in there. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be vulnerable, transparent, and real. And that's what God's looking for. He's looking for family. And so we don't need to be polished and professional. We just need to be touchable, reachable. And that's what God wants. He's moving into the neighborhood. And He wants us to move into His neighborhood. He's doing wonderful things on planet Earth. And so I get a little opportunity to see a bit of the planet. I was in England last weekend, Wales the weekend before, and Spain the weekend before that. And here I am in Mount Vernon. And so all of these places are wonderful places on the map. Next weekend I'll be in the Kootenays in Canada, and the weekend after that I'll be in Puerto Rico. And then I'm hoping to be in the woods one weekend to just get fruitful and reap a harvest this year, if you know what I'm saying. But anyway. I want to talk this morning about being the family of God and what does that entail. And if you've been following my blogs at all, some of you do, I know, I've been talking about children, fathers, and sons, a culture of children, fathers, and sons. And I'm going to read a few verses out of 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. And this is what I believe the family of God is to be. We're to be children, fathers, and sons. And it's not like some are children, some are fathers, and some are sons. I actually think that we have to constantly remain as little children. We have to constantly strive to grow to become those who are like fathers. And when I say fathers, I'm including mothers, parents, people who can be counted upon, who can be counted on. You can look at them and say, it's going to be okay.
That's right.
So we should strive, not wrestle strive, but we should seek to become people that other people can look at and say, it's going to be okay. I heard some of that today in testimonies. And the third aspect is sons, and I'm including daughters in that. Son is a term for inheritors, and in the kingdom of God, that includes men and women. Just like I get to be part of the bride of Christ as a man. You ladies get to be sons of God as women, right? And so we're all sons, and the fact that we're all inheritors and we're all part of the bride is, in fact, we're part of the beloved who God loves. And so as sons, that means we all get to become those who know how to overcome. And I heard a little bit of that this morning. So in 1 John, chapter 2, verse 12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I never want to get too mature that I forget the basic reality that He forgives me. He loves me. So I want to be a little child. I'm a grandpa, which means I'm an antique kid. That's what a grandpa is. And a lot of my world these days is around little tiny people. And I got home this last week from being gone for a few weeks, which meant all the little tiny people got to spend the night at my house this week. And so the little tiny people from 9 years old down to a year and a half were overnighting at my house. And I got to sleep on the floor with the little tiny people and play on the floor with the little tiny people and create an environment with the little tiny people where the little tiny people know they're loved. Okay? And grandparents are good at that. At least they're supposed to be. Which means as a grandparent, you get to be a little tiny person again.
Yeah, I love it.
And as a believer, I don't ever want to grow up too much that I don't forget to be a little tiny person.
Right.
That I want to live in an environment where I know my sins are forgiven.
Yeah, right.
I remember one time my oldest granddaughter, when she was younger, about 4 years old, she was helping me with chickens. We had about 220 chickens, and we were picking eggs, and it was part of our ministry. It was part of our lodge ministry. We decided to do a little farming there as well to produce a little income. And we had 220 chickens, and we went out to get the eggs, and my granddaughter, she was four, and she dropped a couple of eggs, and they broke. And she looked at me, and she says, Gopa, that's what she calls me. She says, Gopa, we don't need to tell Mama, do we? And I said, no, we don't need to tell Mama. Because it wasn't, broken eggs are just broken eggs. Sometimes we attempt to do things. Maybe we attempt to carry too many eggs. We attempt to do things that we don't really have the capability to do. It's not like the unpardonable sin. It was just a mistake. And it's important that we know that even in our life, sometimes we're going to make a mistake. But we live in a family where we always hear our Father say to us, your sins are forgiven. Let me give you another way of saying that. Shame off of you.
That's right.
Shame off of you. Or don't hide. Come here. Come to me. I want to be part of a family that is always living in that environment where I know my sins are forgiven. And I want to create that kind of environment that anybody could come through this door or wherever we are in the park or wherever we are doing an outreach somewhere or doing a potluck meal or some of the things we've heard described even in announcements today. Wherever we are, there's an environment around us that tells new people, your sins are forgiven.
Amen. That's right.
Your sins are forgiven. Okay? So I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who's from the beginning. Okay, I want to be somebody who you can look at me and say, it's going to be all right. You see, I'm 43 and a half years old in Christ, 61 years on the planet, 43 and a half years in Christ. And I can tell you, everything's going to be all right. We've heard a little bit about storms today. We've heard some transparency about storms we've been in or storms we've come through. You know the good news about all those storms is we've come through.
Amen.
And why? Because he's good.
Amen.
Because our sins are forgiven. He loves us. So fathers know everything's going to be all right. And so I want all of us here at everyone's church, no matter what age we are, I want us to grow in maturity where the people in the world can look at us and know everything's going to be all right.
Come on. That's right.
You know, today is 9/11, September 11th. I remember 15 years ago today was on a Tuesday. I remember it well because it was the very first day of our ministry training school. And on the very first day of our ministry training school, the Twin Towers got hit and the Pentagon got hit by confused people who were looking for love in all the wrong place.
That's right.
And I can tell you now, after 15 years, I still believe everything's going to be all right.
That's right.
The largest number of people coming to Christ right now are Islam people. Islamic people are coming to Christ in greater numbers than any other people group on the planet. Yes, in the natural there is trouble, but in the supernatural, it's supernatural. And everything's going to be all right.
Yep.
So when the world is looking for answers where answers can't be found, can we be the people? Can we be fathers? Can we be mothers who've known him who's from the beginning? I've seen a few things. I was just reflecting during worship this morning of how rich I am. And I was even thinking this morning, driving down here, of some of the things that I've been through and thankful that I've been through them. I'm thankful to be through them, mind you. But I am grateful that I had to go through some things. And then I look at other people and I look at people. Some of you have gone through things I haven't had to go through. I've gone through things you haven't had to go through. Life is for sure not fair. But when we look at one another, we can see testimonies all around this room. We've known him who's from the beginning. And so the family of God is a culture of children that we know our sins are forgiven. It's a culture of fathers. Fathers, mothers, parents, people who've known him who's from the beginning. I have one of my favorite idioms lately is, it's not my first rodeo. You know, so I'm not shaken too easily because it's not my first rodeo.
Come on.
It's not the first time around the block. You know, we could use a few different idioms to say the same thing.
Yeah.
And then he says, I write to you young men, and in that young men term, we're including young ladies. male and female, because as sons of God, there's no difference between Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female. So in the inheritance aspect, in the growing aspect of maturity in God, when the scripture is talking about young men, it's not limiting it to men. It's saying young men as in young men, young women. Okay? Because you've overcome the wicked one. You've overcome the wicked one. So the strength of a young man, the strength of a young woman is you have overcome the wicked one. So whenever a wicked one comes, it's an opportunity for you to overcome. I was thinking this morning also during worship, as some of the words were coming, before some of the words were coming, I really felt this morning, and as we prayed for our sister here, and I heard God say that God is bringing fruitfulness to barren places, new covenant life and grace to barren places, and where the enemy had stolen, things are being returned. And I hear that in the spirit. There's faith likes that. That's my angel faith that likes when I start talking about that. Faith likes that. And God wants to restore things that have been lost. He wants to bring fruitfulness to barren places. And in that, I would say, the name that you were born with does not match the name that God says you have. The environment you were born into does not match the environment that God sees you in. Amen. A guy named Joseph, which means God will add, had to go through a whole lot of years where it didn't look like anything would be added.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
And he went into an environment that was trying to prove Joseph wasn't real. In slavery, that's trying to prove, or thrown into a pit, hated by his brothers, is trying to prove you're not real, Joseph. Being sold into slavery is trying to prove you're not real, God will add to you. Being forgotten in prison after giving interpretations and restoration to the wine bearer in the king's palace is trying to prove you're not real, God will add to you.
Yeah.
And then finally being brought before the Pharaoh, the ruler of the earth, but then having to wait for 7 years of plenty to prove a time of 7 years of famine would be a testimony that says, you are real, God has added to you.
Come on.
A man named Jacob has to be born as a heel grabber when God says, sees him as an Israel, a prince with God. Before he was even born, before he was formed in his mother's womb, God declared that the older would serve the younger. In other words, he declared that the one that would come out second would really be the first.
Yeah, that's true.
So Jacob was the firstborn, but his dilemma was he wasn't born first. And so he had to become who he really was. He had to overcome. He had to become a firstborn. And by the way, he didn't steal the birthright from his brother. His brother threw it away.
That's right.
His brother didn't want it. His brother was firstborn, but he didn't know. His brother came out first, but in reality, he really didn't think like a firstborn.
No, he didn't. He never honored it.
He never valued what he had. And so Jacob wasn't a thief. And by the way, Jacob didn't want the blessing to be blessed. He wanted the blessing to be a blessing. He wanted to be a blessing. He wanted to be what Isaac was and what Abraham was. He wanted to be the source of blessing for humanity in the earth. He didn't want God to bless him. He wanted to be the blessing that God said he was. Even as a little baby, I think his spirit knew that. That's why he grabbed his brother's heel. He knew his brother wouldn't do it. He knew his brother didn't understand what was being given to him. So Jacob had a dilemma. His name was Israel, but he had to live most a good segment of his life as Jacob until finally he could be revealed for who he really was. Abram had a dilemma. His name was Abram, father of a nation, but he was really father of many nations. And he was born in a land called Chaldee in a city called Ur, which means burning demons. What a crazy place to be born. Wouldn't you want to live there in burning demons? Where are you from? Burning demons. Burning demons, USA. Yeah, I want to move there. Burning demons, Canada. Yeah, I want to move there. There's a place called burning demons in Europe. I want to move there. How about you? No. He was born in a land that was the opposite of the land that God said he was to be in. So who you are doesn't match who God says you are.
That's right.
Which means you're going to need to overcome.
That's right.
So I write to you young men, young women, because you have overcome the wicked one. And then he says, I write to you children because you've known the Father. So two things about little children. Your sins are forgiven and you've known the Father. In other words, you've known his presence. He loves you. He loves me. He said, shame off of me. He said, here I am. I want to be part of the family of God on planet Earth, no matter where I'm at, whether I'm in Walmart, or I'm at my workplace, or I'm with my family, my natural family, or I'm with my spiritual family, wherever I am, I want to have the mentality of, my sins are forgiven. He's here. He's present with me. He loves me.
Right.
Okay? My grandbabies teach me this one really good. They like it when I'm present. Yeah. They jump on me. They leap on me. You know, first thing, I woke up the other day. My grandson was sleeping next to me. We're sleeping on this mattress on the floor. And we wake up and he goes, Opa, can we play? I mean, that's the first words out of his mouth. Opa, can we play? God wants us to be that kind of a family.
That's right. He
didn't say, he had no thought, my grandson had no thought of, oh, I need to earn the right to play with my grandpa.
Come on.
He expected grandpa to be ready.
That's right.
You know, you don't need to earn the right for your Father in heaven to love you.
That's right.
You should wake up every morning expecting him to be willing to play.
Yes.
Expecting him to give you all good things.
That's
yes.
Good word.
Amen. Okay, we should be the people of God, no matter where we are on the planet, whether we're as a school teacher teaching school, or we're out in the marketplace, or we're serving as a checker at the cashier counter, or we're helping out in the food bank, or we're helping out with people on the street, or wherever we find ourselves in life, wherever you can find human beings, that's where we should be found.
Yes, that's right.
And we should be found among human beings as people who have a mindset and understanding our sins are forgiven and we know him. His presence is with us. So that comes off of us. So we never shame anybody. Even if they don't know who God is. My goodness, that's not the greatest crime on planet Earth, not knowing who God is. That's called confusion. So we shouldn't condemn them for not knowing God. We should create an environment where they can know God.
That's right.
We shouldn't tell them, you know, no one needed to tell me I was going to hell.
That's right.
No one needed to tell me that. The moment the presence of God came close to my life, I knew what kind of hell I was in.
Yeah. Yes.
Right.
I knew what kind of hell I was causing.
Yes. Amen.
No one had to tell me that. I felt bad enough as it is. No one needed to tell me to feel worse.
Yeah.
It was the kindness of God that led me to repentance. It was the goodness of God that caused my heart to change, right?
That's right.
It's an environment of a father to little children that causes life to come to pass.
Yes.
That's the kind of community we are, right?
That's right.
And so, little children, because you've known the Father. And then he says again, I write to you fathers because you've known him who's from the beginning. It's not complicated being a father or a mother. It's just simply, it's not my first rodeo. This is not my first time around the block. This will work out also. This too will come to pass. Wow, I can't wait to see the end of this story because I've seen the end of several. Well, he'll work this one out also. See, I've known him who's from the beginning. If you've known him, you know he's good. If you've known him, you know that he can take nothing and make it everything. If you've known him, you know that he takes what the thief steals and he makes it good. You know, whatever you would have done with what was lost, he'll make sure that you can do it with nothing if necessary. A sevenfold return means nothing lacking. So if you had $1,000 stolen, and you were going to make $10,000 with that $1,000, Guess what? You're not going to get $7,000. You're going to get $10,000, maybe with a dollar.
Amen.
You're going to get whatever you would have gotten had it not been taken.
Amen.
I mean, Jesus, his treasure was a known thief by Jesus.
Yeah.
And he said, yeah, you take care of the books.
Right.
Who did he pick to take care of the money? The one he knew would steal it. Wow, because he knew no thief can outsteal the goodness of God. How can you take away, the supply of the house that belongs to a creator?
Yeah, that's right.
Come on, he's different than the U.S. government. They print money and it's worth nothing. God makes money that's worth more than what the original was. He's a creator. He creates substance, not nothing. And then he says, I write you fathers because you've known him from the beginning. And then again, I've written to you young men, young women, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the wicked one. So there, we need to be strong. The word of God abides in us. And that's not scripture in our heads. That's the testimony of the character, nature, way, power, and authority of God. The substance of his word. The word made flesh.
Amen.
See, God doesn't just want to give you a word. He wants you to become a word.
That's right.
The word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood so that every fleshly neighborhood could become a testimony of the word.
That's right.
An expression of him. And any neighborhood will work. Anyone will work.
That's right.
Because it's not dependent on the neighborhood. It's dependent upon the one who moves in.
That's right.
And when the word of God moves into your neighborhood, you become a testimony of the word of God. When forgiveness moves into your neighborhood, you become a testimony of forgiveness.
Amen.
When healing moves into the neighborhood, you become a testimony of healing. When hope moves into the neighborhood, and the neighborhood is called hopelessness. You know, hope loves to move into the neighborhood called hopelessness.
Right. Yes.
I mean, do you think hope wants to move into hope?
No, that'd be boring.
It would be boring. I think hope looks for, well, what's the best place for me to live? Oh, look, there's hopelessness.
Yeah.
I think I'll move in there.
That's
good. So hope moves into hopelessness. So if you've ever felt hopeless, lift up your head. Be encouraged. Hope wants to move into your neighborhood. Open up the door.
That's right.
See, he wants you to know that he is greater than that which is in the world. And he wants you to be an overcomer, to overcome the wicked one. So we are a family of children, fathers, and sons. We're a culture of children, fathers, and sons. This has been burning in my spirit. I've been preaching this, versions of this all across the planet. Because I really believe that that's where God wants us to be. He wants us to be the people of God.
That's right.
The people who are the children of God, fathers in the faith, and overcomers in all things.
Yeah.
So now let's look at some ways that this comes about. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, I believe this is the means by which we can be a family of children, fathers, and sons. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, let us therefore boldly come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy or receive mercy and then find grace to help in our time of need.
Yes.
Now, what's the difference between mercy and grace? Now, really, when it comes to human beings, all human beings come from family trees. You've got a family tree. I've heard some of that today. My relatives. God is speaking. He wants me to go back and make some reconnections with my family. What's that about? That's about a family tree. I wish I could see my dad again. Okay? What is that? That's a family tree. You know, a scribe in the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a house, someone who's responsible now, who draws from their treasure things that have never been seen yet, heard, or thought in this family. But also things old and antique and lost before your time.
Yeah.
That means I can do good for my daddy. I can do good for my children and my children's children if I simply say, here I am. I'm a scribe in the kingdom of heaven. I'm allowing God to write in me and to do in me what couldn't happen in the life of my father. Or to do in me what won't happen in the life of my children if I don't allow God to do it in me. My dad was a wonderful man, but he came from a season of time. He lived through the Great Depression. He was born in 1909, and so he lived through some tough times. He went through the Depression, and a lot of people who lived through those tough times, which are tougher times than what we've seen, they had an idea, and that was this: as parents, they needed to make sure their children were tough enough to get through anything.
Yeah, that's right.
And so my dad, He had a situation. He loved me with all his heart. We had 10 children in our family, so there were plenty of kids to love. Okay, but there wasn't a lot of money, but there was plenty of love. Okay, and so we got a new pair of shoes every year. And I remember I tore mine once, which meant my shoe was torn for the rest of the year. That's my pair of shoes. But there was a lot of love in our family. We went ice skating, depending upon if the skates fit or not.
Yeah.
Because you went to the box of skates and you hoped there was a pair that fit this year.
Yeah.
We would go to town and we would get cans of food, and it was cans without the labels on. You could do that back in those days. And they give you a can, you didn't know whether it was beans or fruit cocktail. You hoped it was fruit cocktail, because that would be nice. Some other things wouldn't be so nice. Maybe sauerkraut.
Yeah.
Or spinach. Oh. Which was a mystery. But there was a lot of love. But you know, my dad had a hard time saying three words. He had a hard time saying, I love you. He said it once that I remember, those words, and it was when my mom died. There was enough emotional upheaval that he was tender enough to get out those three words that he couldn't get out. I love you. Okay? Now, I'm okay with that. You know why? The poor guy was a prisoner. He loved me with all his heart. He loved his kids with all his heart. He was known as Honest Sam. He worked hard. He read his Bible through every year. All the way through. And he was a wonderful man who loved his kids. I can remember him loving me. But he couldn't say those three words. So guess what? I get to say them for him. So here you go, Dad. I love you. And I say that to my kids and my grandkids all the time. Not out of bitterness, but out of freedom.
Yeah.
Isn't it wonderful that what he couldn't do, our family can finally do? See, we have a family tree. So don't look at the discrepancies in your family.
That's good.
Look at how can I bring redemption to what they couldn't do. For goodness sakes, they were prisoners. Because it's a wonderful thing to say I love you, isn't it?
Yeah.
Wow, what a free thing. I love you.
Amen.
To not be able to say that, that would... Wow. So here's on you, Dad. I love you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he's in heaven now, and he'd probably be writing songs about that. I don't know.
Yeah. I love your song.
Okay, so there are things that we got. Now, but family trees, in humanity, there's really two family trees, and I've talked to you guys about this before, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Huh? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is every family that determines their future by who's right, who's wrong, what's right, what's wrong. Right? Now, there is a right and there is a wrong, but it's a terrible tree to live from.
Yeah.
Every marriage that has failed is because someone was right and someone was wrong. And the one who was wrong thought they were right, and the one who was right thought the other one was wrong, or, you know, I don't know. I forget. Because in the terms of relationship, it really doesn't matter, does it? Okay. The worst thing is not to be wrong. The worst thing is to be dead.
Yeah.
And for a relationship to be dead is worse than for a relationship to be wrong. But sometimes we focus on right and wrong so long until it becomes so dead it can't come alive again, right? And so how do we get out of that? How do we get out of that tree, that family tree of right and wrong? Because we've all been there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, well, I was wrong, they were wrong. I thought I was right, then it ended up being wrong. Well, they hurt me, they wounded me. Well, they did this.
Yeah.
We bring this into the church sometimes.
Oh, yeah.
There are probably people who aren't here today because you were wrong and they were right.
Yeah.
Or they were right. No.
Maybe.
You were right and they were wrong. I don't know.
Maybe they were right
and you were wrong. I don't know. But there are probably people who aren't in your life anymore because somebody was right and somebody was wrong. It depends upon whose eyes you're looking through, right?
That's true.
So, what do we do with that family tree? I've got good news for you. You got to make a judgment. Okay, you ready for a judgment? Because some people say, well, you can't make a judgment. You can't even get into grace unless you make a judgment first. You ready?
Yeah.
Mercy!
There you go.
That's a judgment.
Yes, that's right.
Mercy ends the past. I heard something about that today. We're not measured. Pastor said something about our past doesn't measure us. Our past doesn't determine who we are.
Right.
How is that possible? Come boldly to the throne of grace where you receive mercy.
Yes.
Mercy.
Yes.
Amen. And you know that's due every single morning?
Yes.
Mercy. There is a right and there is a wrong. It's not, well, there is no right and there is no wrong. No, there is absolute. There are absolutely rights and wrongs.
That's true.
Hurting people is wrong.
Right.
That's wrong.
Right.
It's wrong. Okay? And if you've ever hurt somebody, that was wrong.
That's right.
I've hurt people. That was wrong.
Yeah, that's right.
So what do I do now? I boldly come to the throne of grace and I receive mercy. Mercy! God, I didn't know I was such an idiot. But I was such an idiot. I did my share. So I boldly come to the throne of grace where I receive mercy. What do I know then? My sins are forgiven.
That's right.
I can't be a little child unless I live in an environment that constantly knows the mercy of God. I just spent 2 days, our wife, Molly and I, we spent 2 days with our grandkids. I think that probably one of the most common things in that environment was mercy. I mean, kids get into things they're not supposed to get into. They do things they're not supposed to do. And if you want an environment of love and that kind of a family, you got to show mercy pretty much constantly. I mean, come on, things end in the toilet that shouldn't end in the toilet. Things end in the floor that shouldn't end in the floor. Things end up getting eaten that shouldn't be eaten. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so what do you do? What do you do when you love somebody? You're merciful. 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 We come boldly to the throne of grace. We receive mercy. That's the attitude. That's what kind of a family we are. Okay, now that sets the stage for families being able now to become sons and daughters, overcomers. Because you receive mercy, but then you have to find grace. You receive mercy, but then you have to find grace. Now let me show you the difference between these two things. In Colossians, I'm not going to turn there, but in Colossians chapter 1, there's a wonderful verse that says that we have been conveyed from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love.
Yeah.
We haven't been conveyed from the kingdom of darkness.
Right.
I'm going to tell you, the devil doesn't have a kingdom.
That's right.
All the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ. So he doesn't have a kingdom, he just has the power of darkness. You know what the power of darkness is? You can't see.
That's true.
But I've been conveyed from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Have you ever had those days when you didn't feel like you could see the answer, but if you could understand, you've been conveyed from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You know that that power, that darkness has no power over you. All it takes is a little bit of light to see in the midst of darkness. And our hope of glory is Christ inside of us is the power of this glory, this life that comes from this place. Okay? So I've been conveyed from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. Now look at Romans chapter 5 in the context of boldly coming to the throne of grace where I receive mercy and I find grace. Okay, this is Sunday, right? So today I'm going to receive mercy and I'm going to find grace. Tomorrow's Monday. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to receive mercy and I'm going to find grace. I'm going to be like a little child. He loves me. My sins are forgiven. And then I'm going to find grace. I'm going to be like a son, a daughter. I'm going to grow. I'm going to overcome the wicked one. I'm going to overcome whatever opposes me. My name might be Abraham, but in reality, I'm labeled as Abram. My name might be Israel, but I've been labeled Jacob. My name might be Joseph. God adds to me, but I'm in prison. So I'm going to need to find grace. I'm going to need to find the grace. In Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yes. Okay, what's that called? Mercy or grace? Mercy. Yeah. Mercy. You're still a sinner, totally disconnected, not caring about God, not believing in Him, not knowing Him. But it doesn't matter. He died for us. Much more than having been justified by His blood, we will be saved from wrath through Him. Now, the wrath we're saved from is not the wrath of God. It's the wrath of every enemy.
Yes, that's right. Yes.
It's the wicked one.
Yes, that's right.
We're saved. We overcome the wicked one because we're justified to live and we're given the power to live.
Yes.
Okay, so mercy says you're justified to live. Mercy. Justified to live. Mercy, justified to live.
Amen.
No one in Skagit County is not justified to live.
That's right.
Hey,
that's
you're right. Justified to live.
Goodness.
Yeah, but I just broke the law. It's okay, you're justified to live. You're all screwed up, but you're justified to live.
Amen.
Yeah, but I'm a thief. It's okay, you're justified to live. You're not living because you're a thief, but you're justified to live for goodness
right.
sake. Hey, you're justified to live. Mercy.
Yeah.
So I can't tell anybody they're not justified to live.
That's right.
They're justified to live. Okay?
Good word.
Okay, let's try this out. Okay. Hillary Clinton, justified to live.
Yeah.
Donald Trump, justified to live. Whoa, I just tried two names that could cause fire in a direction. Everybody's justified to live. Okay? So my attitude is I'm justified to live. Everyone's justified to live. That makes me a little child. My sins are forgiven. I know the Father. Hey, if we can get this in the fabric of the family of God, it'll change our world. Okay? I'm not trying to get it into the fabric of those who don't know God. Why? They don't know God. They've already been justified to live. They just don't know it.
That's right.
Because their sins have been forgiven. They've been reconciled while they're still sinners.
Yes.
It'd just be a bummer not cashing in on truth.
Right.
See? So you're justified to live. Okay. So, but then we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. And then verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. In other words, we were God's enemies and God reconciled us. It wasn't dependent upon us becoming His friends.
Come on. That's right. Thank you, Jesus.
It was dependent upon Him being our friend before we were His friend.
Yes.
He doesn't reconcile you when you become a friend of God. He's already reconciled you. You have to recognize you've been reconciled. He did, you know, even when it comes to communion, you believing is not the qualifier. Did you know that? We got a lot of foolishness we do. The qualifier is Him. He gave bread to 12 guys who didn't believe.
Yes, that's true.
And if you think they believe, then read the rest of the story. They didn't believe yet.
That's true.
He was trying to get them to believe. They walked around with Him, followed Him, but they still didn't believe. And the qualifier was not what they did. The qualifier was He did. He let His body be broken for them. He showed them mercy. He said, do this in remembrance of Me. Do what? Eat bread and drink wine? No. Show mercy. Do this in remembrance of Me. As often as you do this, you proclaim My death. What was His death about? Mercy. When you do that, you don't proclaim His life. You proclaim His death. But then when you drink of His presence, when you find His presence, when you find grace. Look at this, verse 10. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now let's define saved. Because God is more interested in your life now than He is in you just biding your time until you go to heaven.
That's right.
He's not interested in you just having a ticket to the train. He wants you to hop on the train.
That's right.
He wants you to get in on eternal life, which is to know God and Jesus Christ to be sent. He wants you to become the gate of heaven and the earth. He wants you to become the antidote to death in your family. He wants you to become resurrection life in your community. He wants you to become the testimony of heaven. He wants your passion. He wants your emotions. He wants your thought, your reasoning, your imagination to be saved. He wants you to see the possibilities instead of the disappointments.
Yes. Yes.
Some of you need to get a new appointment book because the old one's just full of a bunch of disappointments. Just get a new appointment book with all blank pages and let Him write something new. Come on, every year you should change out your calendar. If you still got the appointments of 2015 or 2000 or 1915, I don't care what calendar you got, update. Get one that's current to the day. And so we are saved by His life. Now, go back at the beginning of this chapter to Romans 5, 1 through 5. And I'm going to give you the secret to becoming young men and young women. Yeah? 61-year-old young man, that's me. I'm going to be an overcomer because there are still a few things to overcome.
Yes, that's right.
So that I can be a father in a greater dimension.
That's right.
Right? Yeah. Okay, so I want to find that grace. I need to find God's grace. Grace changes things.
That's right.
Grace changes your world. Mercy says you're justified to be healed, but grace heals you.
Yeah.
Mercy says you're justified to be forgiven, but grace gives you the reality of I'm forgiven.
Yeah.
Mercy says you are blind, you can see. Grace says, I see. Grace is the power that changes you. Mercy says, yeah, you're a little stupid, but I love you anyway. Grace says, I was stupid, but now look at me. I'm actually smart. Mercy says, man, you were just totally mean and didn't deserve it, but I love you anyway. Grace says, what happened to you? You're so kind. You're so generous. You're so gracious. Grace changes you. Grace is not a cover-up for your flaws. It's a transformation of your flaws. Grace is the testimony that you discover in the presence of Jesus.
Come on.
I'm going to go to Romans 1, but I got to read one verse to you first out of 1 Peter 1:13. You can jot this down. 1 Peter 1:13, it says, gird up the loins of your mind. What? Come on now. Head. You know the problem with young men? Their loins are not in their mind. Their mind is in their loins. That's the problem with young men. No, Come on, it's true in the world, isn't it? This is real, we're human beings. Can we talk real human? Do we have to be religious here? Can we talk real human?
Okay.
That's the problem. You either got your head in... No. You got your head in the wrong place. Okay? In order to be an overcomer, you've got to get your mind in the right place. You've got to get your fruitfulness in the right place. So gird up the loins of your mind. Think right. Think life.
Yes.
Think overcoming. Think goodness. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. That doesn't mean be miserable. It means be focused. Expect it. And rest your hope fully on the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that word revelation is the Greek word apocalypse, a word that's totally been destroyed by stupid religion. It means what was hidden is no longer hidden. Now, let me explain it this way. I came home this week. On Tuesday, I got home. On Wednesday, my grandson came over. Okay? Now, he's looking for his grandpa, because the moment he sees his grandpa, his world is going to change. He knows that because he knows his grandpa. And he's not interested in having any more FaceTime or phone calls or text messages. He's heard grandpa's in town. And so he comes to my door, which he usually does, and I hear ding, 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 ding. I don't even know how the doorbell sounds, but it dings anyway. The doorbell goes, ding, dong, you know. And I usually get up and I go, who's ringing my doorbell? Now, he then hides by this little bench we have on the front porch. He's down there on the ground and he's about to come out of his skin because he's about to get an apocalypse of his grandpa. He's about to get a revelation of his grandpa. And the moment he gets a revelation of his grandpa, grace is going to happen. His world is going to change. Okay, so I come around the corner and he sees me and he leaps up in my arms because he's got a revelation of grandpa. Not a revelation, there is a grandpa. He knew there was one, but he's tired of knowing there was one. He's waiting to see one. He wants to kiss one, to smell one, to feel one, to experience one. And the moment I'm there, his whole world changes. He grabs a hold of me. That's all my grandkids do that, right? Okay. Grace comes when you get a revelation, an apocalypse of the one who's in your life. When you see him in your dark room,
that's right.
In your hopeless situation, you turn and there he is. Woo! It's going to be all right now. Look who's in the roof. Look who's home. Grace comes at a revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. Have some expectations. He's in your house. He's in your life. Look for him. Where are you at? Woo-hoo-hoo. There he is. Grace happens. That's what gives you the overcoming power. Grace makes you an overcomer. It isn't about you being smarter. It's about you finding him. You boldly come to the throne of grace where you receive mercy. Mercy! He loves me. My sins are forgiven. My stupidity's forgiven. Yeah. Give another word for sin.
Yeah.
Whoa, I was stupid, but he loves me. My sins are forgiven. He loves me. Mercy. But there he is. He's in my world. Hope is in my world. Light is in my world. Light is in my world. Healing is in my world. He is all these things. Jesus is in my life. So grace comes in a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is that describing in that verse? Mercy or grace? Mercy. Peace. Peace is where is not the absence of conflict. You know those dinner plates? There's one called Peaceful Solitude. If you ever look it up? Now, you guys are from Skagit County. I'm from Whatcom County. We're all from areas where there's somewhere out here, there's big snow mountains, right? And there's a dinner plate that's labeled Peaceful Solitude, and it's a little house that's about 4 to 6 feet from a riverbank. And in the back is a big mountain that looks kind of like the Twin Sisters. And it's got a big valley down the middle of it. And it's total snow. And it says peaceful solitude. You and I know that is not peaceful solitude. That is simply a change of circumstance and a great boat. Because the moment that snow melts, everything's going to change of the environment of that house. And it's no longer going to be a nice little house on a flat bank next to a little stream. It's going to be bye-bye boat down in the tulip field somewhere. Okay? Peaceful solitude is not the absence of conflict. It's your house in the right place so that on good day, bad day, hot day, cold day, nothing changes. I was driving down the road one day and God says to me, son, peace is the evidence that you live in my house. Grace is the evidence that I live in yours.
Oh, I like that.
Peace means I have access to everything that he owns all the time, every time. Peace means there's no gap between me and him. There's no separation. He's not angry with me. Because the echoing song in the realm of peace is mercy, 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 peace, mercy. There's no gap, no separation between you. No gap. You know, sin never caused God to have a problem with me.
That's right.
It caused me to have a problem with God. And so he came and showed mercy to me to tell me, I never had a problem with you. You had a problem with me. So by faith, you come to peace. Come to the place where you're connected to me.
Yes.
Good. Now how does faith come?
By hearing
what?
The word.
Okay, now talk to me in English.
Every word that comes from
me. Okay, talk to me in real English. How does faith happen? I know the verse. No, I don't want to get it wrong, or lightning will strike out of heaven if I get the wrong one. I know it's the rhema word. I know it's found in Romans, chapter 14, right? Huh? Okay, well, that's the verse, but talk to me in English now, or Spanish. I don't care. Talk to me in some language that's human. When I hear God in my heart, something supernatural happens. When I hear God, when I tune into it with a radio and I tune into a frequency of some music I like, I begin to dance because I like that music. If I tune in with a television station to a video picture of a show that I like, I begin to get happy because I like that TV show. But if I tune my heart into the voice of God, because that's where God speaks. When God speaks to my heart, something supernatural happens. Faith. It comes by hearing God in my heart. That's where faith comes. Faith doesn't come from Scripture. Scripture can pierce me enough to quicken that voice in me. But faith comes when I hear God in my heart. When I hear God in my heart, I know there's no gap between me and God, and I enter into this place called peace. Mercy! He loves me! My sins are forgiven!
Come on,
I want to be a little child forever and ever. Woohoo! He loves me! My sins are forgiven! There's no gap between me and God. Not Monday, not Tuesday, not Wednesday, not Thursday, not Friday, not Saturday, not Sunday, not in the middle of the night when I'm drooling on my pillow and snoring like a pig. He never leaves me! Mercy! 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 So by faith I've entered into this place of peace where I'm justified to live. But then, verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into grace.
That's right.
In which we stand, because grace requires you to overcome a wicked one. Grace requires you to be strong in the Word.
That's good.
Not strong in Scripture memory, but strong as a forgiver. Strong as one who shows mercy. Strong as a lover. Strong as a faithful one. Strong as an expectant one. Strong in the character, the nature, the way, the power, and the authority of who God is.
Yes.
Grace empowers you to be that. So by faith you enter into grace. How does faith come?
By hearing God's word.
voice in your heart.
Yeah, by hearing God's voice in your heart. When there's an apocalypse. Ooh, when there's a revelation of Jesus Christ. When I hear him. I hear him. Who's at my door? Who's that ringing my doorbell? Who's that? And my little grandson, he's about to come out of his skin about that time. He's coming. Yesterday, I went out to his house. And he was trying to sneak up on me. And I was at my truck. And I said, who's coming around? And he slid up underneath my truck. And he's under there. He's got his popsicle in his hand, getting dirt all over it. But he's like coming out of his skin because his grandpa's going to find him. Now, he's not expecting his grandpa not to find him. Are you expecting God not to find you? No, come on. You're expecting God to find you. Okay, we're a culture of little children, fathers, and overcoming sons, right? So we enter into this place of grace. Now, what happens there? Look at this. We're almost done. Having been justified by faith, we have peace there. Through also we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The hope of the glory of God is going to be this testimony. I've overcome. Not only that, we also glory in tribulation. We glory in pressure. Pressure's not trying to take you out. It's trying to prove who you really are. Because you walked into the room as Jacob, but pressure's trying to manifest you as Israel. You walked into the room as Abram, but pressure's trying to manifest you as Abraham. You walked into the door as a slave, but pressure's trying to manifest you as a Joseph. Pressure's not trying to destroy you. God has determined pressure to make you manifest. So tribulation, but then we persevere, and this word persevere means to cheerfully endure, not suck on persimmons, just miserably get by. But grace is in the room. Jesus is in this with me. He just got a brand new pair of dancing shoes, and your furnace looks perfect as a place to dance. He says, I couldn't find a hotter fire, a better fire to try these out. Let me dance with you. Oh, I've been looking for a place to sleep. This pit of lions will do.
Yeah, real.
Let me lay down with you. You see, when we cheerfully endure in the midst of pressure, it's not us overcoming. It's grace is going to cause us to overcome. Yeah. Jesus is going to cause us to overcome. So tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. What character? Christ in you character. The word becoming flesh character.
Yes.
Every revelation from God is an invitation to have an encounter with God. Mm-hmm. So that you'll be transformed by God. And you will become something of that revelation.
Amen.
It's not so that you'll be smart. Mm-hmm. It's so that you'll overcome.
Yes.
And you'll overcome every wicked one. You'll overcome every wicked situation. You'll overcome. And it brings forth hope. That hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. So what kind of family are we? We're a family of little children where we know the mercy of God. We boldly come to the throne of grace. Come on.
Come on.
And we know our sins are forgiven. Our stupid moments are forgiven.
Amen.
And we know the Father. He's with us. He loves us. He loves us. And we carry that sound, that ambience, that atmosphere to people who don't know him. We're not here to condemn people who don't know him. They're already there.
Yes.
That's true.
We're here to show them what it looks like when human beings aren't condemned anymore.
Come on. Come on.
We don't need to preach hell to them. They got enough of hell going on already.
That's
true. We need to demonstrate heaven to them. We need to demonstrate light. We need to rise and shine. We need to demonstrate the light to be the people of God. We boldly come. We receive mercy because we have peace with God. But then we find grace. And how do we know we find grace? Because we're standing. And there's a revelation of Jesus that's causing us to persevere, to cheerfully endure through every pressure. And we're being transformed. We're becoming what we weren't before. We're becoming healed. We're becoming expectant. We're becoming hopeful. we're becoming a testimony. So that we can be those who then can be looked at and said of us, well, those are fathers. Those are mothers. We know them because we can trust them. That they've known him who's from the beginning. They've known him. Well, that's Bryce. He's known him from the beginning. I want to hang around him. He's known him from the beginning. But even though he's known him from the beginning, he's still got that child thing in him that says, mercy, mercy. Yeah. It's new every day. And he's still got that young man in him that's constantly overcoming new things.
Come on.
Not because the enemy's getting stronger, but because Christ is getting more manifest.
That's right. That's right.
The light is increasing. Yeah. The kingdom of the love of God, the kingdom of the Son of his love is prevailing over every power of darkness.
Yes.
Yeah? We have this treasure, people, inside of these earthen vessels.
Yes.
Amen.
And the excellence of the power is not of us, but of him.
Yes.
So, Father, I pray that you will continue to bless us as your community.
Yes.
Bless everyone's church. That everyone in everyone's church will know that you love everyone. And that everyone in everyone's church will know everyone can overcome.
That's right.
Everyone can overcome every wicked one because the one who is greater than all of these things lives here. And everyone in everyone's church can know everyone can be a father. Everyone can be a mother.
That's right.
Because we know you who's from the beginning. So increase that testimony. And as this coming week comes, as the evangelistic anointing comes and that evangelistic voice goes into this community, let there be such an ambience, such an atmosphere that new covenant life and grace will abound to every barren place. And there will be more fruit that will be added to this house for your glory.
Yes,
in Jesus' name.
Yes,
amen. Thank you, Rose. Thank you.
Thank you.
Hallelujah.